really lovely as usual, Lori, and many of you may be thinking, it's so neat when there can be some songs and scriptures and things that all line up together, and it's true, but as it turns out, Lori and I were talking about this before the service, for how each of us were kind of trying to plan things and schedule we normally do it on, we didn't get a chance to sort of touch base and say, hey, let's make sure these things exactly line up. So it's amazing the ways that I think, you know, God sort of fills in the logistical gaps for us sometimes on those things and helps blend all of those worship elements together to help form us together as a community. So we are going through a new sermon series as we come through Advent and into the new year, where we're going to be going through the book of Luke together and to be able to see the story of Jesus kind of build over time in the next few months, all the way even through into Lent and a little bit past there, and see that full story build together. Now, we won't be able to have every single verse read. Luke is actually a pretty long book, and if we caught every single story in a way to kind of focus on the themes, it might be a little bit tricky, but we'll get as much as we can. And now we'll be moving after last week. You know, we went from the story of Jesus' birth into the story of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus in Luke 3 and seeing how he was announcing a salvation that touches not only the biggest parts of our lives or the parts of our lives that feel like they must be super spiritual, but even the small everyday parts of our lives and fill them with meaning and purpose, and that we can bring a life of salvation to that. And that as Jesus would come, that would have even that level of impact, big and intimate, in our lives through that salvation. And this week, obviously, our passage from Luke brought us into the time that Jesus is beginning his ministry. And not only beginning his ministry, but starting to gather those followers that would join him. The things that we missed between those two passages, just to let you know, that kind of set the stage for what Jesus is doing and bringing people alongside with him. Jesus was baptized by John. He went into the desert to be tempted. And then in Luke, it's a really big kind of climactic moment. Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown and reads a passage that we looked at during Advent, Isaiah 60, that talks about how Jesus came to bring sight to the blind and freedom to the captives and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This brings a lot of excitement that someone is starting a ministry like this in Nazareth. But then Jesus turns it immediately and says, just so you know, as exciting as that sounds, that's not just about you guys. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament that I'm quoting, I'm not going to only focus on you. I'm going to come to the people that you aren't as connected to, that you may not even like very much. The Gentiles, the outsiders, the people that seem unworthy. And this upsets that same crowd that was so excited when he first read the passage so much that they chase him out of the synagogue to a cliff and are threatening to kill him already. God helps him go away, and then he begins to go throughout the rest of the countryside, healing and teaching. One of the first things he does is actually heal Simon, who we heard about in the passage today, who becomes Peter, his mother-in-law, heals her from a really bad fever. And then he begins also teaching more about the kingdom of God. And so already we see with what Jesus is doing, before he even gives the first chance for people to come alongside him, we see really great, amazing, high moments. And we also see moments of risk, moments of danger, moments of misunderstanding, and Jesus needing to change people's expectations. And Simon in particular already knows this intimately. And so this call that we hear and learn about, Simon will have already been able to see very closely and intimately the scope and scale and all the factors, risks, and positives that were going to be a part of what Jesus was inviting him to be a part of. There's a lot to learn from this story of calling. It's one of our most famous ways that we see Jesus gathering people to him, and one of the ways I think many of us initially relate to when we think about our own connection with Jesus and trying to follow Jesus in our lives and see how we can be fishers of people, have Jesus' connection bring us into other parts of life besides the initial job or identity that we might have, like for Peter being a fisherman. We can learn even more about calls as we put it alongside with the story that Brian read of Samuel Another one of our most famous stories of God calling people in the Bible, this one from the Old Testament. And Samuel is best known for being the prophet that firmed up the kingdom of Israel and that anointed the King David and sort of brought that initial high point in the kingdom of Israel's history because of his role in connecting the kingdom with God and keeping everyone accountable there. But at this point, we're actually focused a little bit more on Eli. Eli's the adult. He's the chief priest. There wasn't a temple built yet, but he was serving in the tabernacle. Samuel was a sort of a miracle baby, someone who had not had a baby, prayed deeply to have one. That prayer was answered. And so she decided to dedicate him back to serving God in the temple with Eli. That's Samuel. But Samuel's still a boy. And we saw in what the call actually was, we may think, oh, the call to Samuel was going to be, you're going to anoint the king. Here's all of this exciting stuff. But in actuality, we have this focus on Eli. Eli, the chief priest, but who had sons who were working with him and were using their position in the temple to exploit and mistreat people. They would steal food from them that they were supposed to give in offerings to God and keep it for themselves. They would intimidate the women who were helping serve in the tabernacle and the tent of meeting into sleeping with them. And so they were doing things that they were not supposed to. God warned Eli about it. Eli knew and knew he should stop it, but he didn't really follow through. God had even already warned Eli that there would be consequences. They could even lose their life if it didn't stop. And yet Eli cared, but couldn't make it happen all the way. And so we have this continued message to Samuel that he was going to be a part of that transition into what would happen for Israel, but starting with trouble for Eli. You know, as a pastor, as we think about what all can we learn about calls when we see these different examples of Jesus calling the disciples, God calling one of his most important prophets. As a pastor, you get a lot of exposure to calls. Everyone talks to you. When did you get your call to be a pastor? How did you know that that was your call? Have you discerned your call? Comparing calls sometimes. You know, this pastor I knew had it happen this way, and what happened to yours? And maybe other people feel that sense of wanting to understand and having that preoccupy you for how God is communicating with you. But definitely as a pastor, you get that a lot. And I've shared before that honestly for me, as I was in college and thinking about would I go to seminary or do something else in graduate school and going on a certain track professionally, and even when I went to seminary and was thinking about what the next steps were, I didn't know for a very long time that I might have a call to actual pastoral ministry. One of the reasons why is because a lot of the conversation around calls was something that I didn't relate to and felt honestly like a little bit off or strange to me. I'm not saying that this is the experience of what a call means that you may have had, and maybe you did have this understanding of calls, but it was meaningful for you, and all of that is fine and great. So what I'm about to say is not to dispute all of those things or to say that everyone has a mistaken view of this, but my experience at that time was that having a call from God could be analogous to that sitcom stereotype of someone who really likes somebody and really wants to have a connection with them, and they sit by the phone for hours just crossing their fingers and talking with their friends about when are they going to call and ask me to be their boyfriend or girlfriend. And some lucky special people get the call and get to have that special relationship with God, but others don't, and they move on with their lives as sort of just being friends with God. And so that call creates that division, and some people may feel it more strongly than others or not. And again, some of you may have felt that you got a really important call from God, sort of like that, which is great. But some of you may relate to me in thinking that picture of call can feel a little bit discouraging or like we don't have access to it the same way. What I love about these passages is that they show us how there is, in fact, a wide range of calls that God does. That God calls a wide range of people in a wide range of contexts for a wide range of things to participate in the kingdom of God. It's not just for certain types of people. It's not just to establish certain types of jobs. It's a part of our relationship with God for anyone and our ability to bring God's kingdom to the world. But these passages do also show us within that diversity that there are some fundamental things that all calls have in common. And this is important Because then that is what helps us recognize when something really is a call from God, or when we might be confused and it's something else, and how we can make sure to follow God's call and lead in our lives. Some of the ways those calls can affect our lives differently is sometimes we see, like with Jesus and the disciples, that you can get what feels like a very, very explicit, direct, obvious call. But other times, like Samuel, you can have things happening in your life and you feel like you're trying to make sense. What is God actually trying to say to me here? What is actually happening? Is it even God that's speaking to me? How do I make sense of the things that I see in my life and how to move forward? Hopefully, all of you have had times where you can relate to Jesus connecting to the disciples. He builds it up a bit, right? Kind of interacts with them in different ways before officially calling them. But then you get that very direct, come and be with me. We may have those times where we can say, I feel like God has really been clearly telling me this, and that's encouraging to experience. But I imagine we've also all had times where we can relate to Samuel, where there are things that are happening, but we aren't sure how to interpret them. Where are they really coming from? Is this really from God? And I think one of the first things that we can appreciate and notice in Samuel's experience is that hopefully we can have that support system. That one of the things that calls do, especially when they're maybe not as clear, is that God does that in part to help connect us to God's people, to have support, to have shared discernment, so that our relationship with God also affects and is blessed by our relationships with each other. Another thing that we see in our diversity of calls from these two stories is that some calls seem related specifically to a positive harvest and maybe naturally make us very excited. Like the call of Jesus can bring all these fish into our boat, and now he's going to ask me to come with him and see all the other things he can do too. I get to be a part of that. But also, calls can sometimes be the beginning of a judgment and have something related to them that feel more difficult, more challenging, maybe even a little bit discouraging to think about initially. We'd all probably prefer to have a call like Jesus gave to Peter and John and James that has this bountiful sign attached to it and implies that amazing things are ahead. But we should remember that there are those times that Samuel is going to be associated most with King David and that positive thing. But we should notice that, in fact, he really does start with something that's much more challenging. We can forget that that's true, but we need to notice it because it's there, because that will happen to us and we might miss it otherwise. That there can be times where there's a burden of judgment or of calling for accountability, even to a flawed person who was taking care of Samuel. Samuel loved him very much. He had many things, Eli, in his life that were good, but the flaw also needed to be addressed. There's also the burden and difficulty of trying to turn the temple system from the wickedness that was most embodied by Eli's sons. Samuel, starting as a kid, God is calling him to take on this big project, to transform it and make it more what God had for it to be, to bring good, healthy worship to God's people, to show a system of love and justice that God was most about. We should remember that God can sometimes call us to things that are really exciting, even if we don't feel up to it, almost that it could seem bigger than we feel like we could be a part of. But we can be excited to join in, but we should also remember that just like the disciples found, it wasn't always super exciting with lots of miracles. Sometimes there were still those challenges. So when we go on those exciting calls, those things that God is leading us to, let's still be ready to know that there will be ups and downs, but that God is faithful to get us through it. And sometimes our calls will seem painful or challenging, but we shouldn't resist that if we recognize that that's truly what God is asking us to be a part of. Because we know that just like Samuel, even if it starts difficult, that God will bring us faithfully all the way through, even the most challenging times, and have us be a part of something that's truly beautiful and transformational. Because calls can be so varied, because they can meet us at so many different types of circumstances, and sometimes even they can be challenging to recognize, It's also important for us to see the similarities that are happening between Samuel's call and the disciples' call. And that's true for other calls we see in the Bible as well. Because then again, that helps us know what it is that God's speaking to us about. First off, the thing that happens is that in the stories, it's the less likely person that God is reaching out to. Samuel was still a child, didn't have an important role in the temple, would be very hard potentially to be influential over a chief priest. The disciples were fishermen. At that point in their lives, if they were fishermen, that probably meant that they had shown that they wouldn't have the aptitude for other education, especially religious education, other types of roles that you would normally think that person's going to have the skill set that Jesus needs to go and work with a bunch of people or do really important spiritual things and explain understandings of the Bible and how he's fulfilling it. But if they were fishermen, that probably meant that they'd gone through the options of life to be able to participate in that. And yet Jesus reaches out to them specifically to be a part of what he is doing. So we can remember that the way to discern a call is not, oh, it's because I'm a definite, really important person in this situation already. Or even, I can see that everything is perfect and will be easy, and therefore I know that it's a call. Sometimes it is, in fact, those things where we might feel least likely but most convicted by God that we can be a part of this and that God will form us up to be able to meet it. In fact, I believe that this less likeliness enforces another one of the most important similarities amongst all calls, that a call from God brings out in us when we receive it humility, repentance, and transformation before God. It doesn't bring a sense of, I'm so awesome because of this. Of course I deserve this. I've just been waiting for God to make this all happen because I'm so amazing, or the thing that I'm a part of is so perfect. The first step is to bring out that sense, just like Peter did. I'm a sinner, just like the call to Eli was. You need to get right with God. It helps us recognize, I want to be a part of something amazing, but I know that in many ways I'm not going to be up to the task. I need to partner with God in order for this to move forward. But thank the Lord that I could be a part of that, even when I recognize things in me that are not enough. When we recognize that part of the invitation, it helps us make sure that we are defining our lives first by God and God's values, rather than satisfaction in ourself or confidence in other powers or saviors that want our allegiance that we've talked about so much recently, that often do try to take us away from our focus on God and the values of the kingdom of God. In that same way, it helps us recognize that the things that encourage us to feel better than other people, to say that the ends will justify the means, because they're not bringing that humility, they're not bringing that repentance, they're not bringing that transformation that the calls of God do, we can recognize then that those are temptations from those other powers and not connecting us with God the same way. In both of these stories, we see both God's grace and justice in these aspects of the call. Eli's in a powerful position, but he's still accountable. Simon Peter recognizes his need for transformation, but he's told and encouraged by Jesus that he can be a part of God's kingdom, even if he doesn't feel worthy right away. And so we see in this common humility other key themes that we've been looking at in slightly different ways in some of our scriptures recently. In particular, that when God calls us out of traditional earthly rewards. God calls us to have a different perspective than earthly positions of power. And God calls us to different values than traditional earthly measures of success. Remember, Samuel is a little kid who's going to have to stand up to the chief priest, Eli. He has a call that's going to say, don't just do the comfy going up the ladder of the temple system and then become someone who's influential and powerful like Eli's sons did. You're going to have to completely overhaul it and transform it so that it's aligned with how God wants it to be for the people. And the disciples, they're shown what Jesus' power could do, specifically in a way that goes to their livelihood. Jesus can do miracles. He can do miracles that can make me rich, get all these fish in my boat. Think of, if that's a catch like they'd never seen before, what that could represent for their sense of money and security. But instead, when Jesus calls them after showing the power that he has, he says, leave that all behind. And it says specifically they do leave it all behind. They did not benefit one cent from Jesus showing his power that way, because he's inviting them to a different set of values than the normal means of power, the normal means of accumulation. He's going to have them have a wonderful, amazing life of salvation, but it's going to involve different things. Even though these stories can make us feel like calls might be for some magical, special, spiritual thing for certain special people that now we're reading about thousands of years later in the Bible, they actually show us that most of all, calls are not to become a special, magical person, but instead, calls are for anyone to participate in the special values of God's kingdom. And in fact, people may wonder whether they could possibly have a role in helping things going on around them. We should expect, when we feel that way, when we wonder what could we possibly do, that that's the moment that God may invite us to come and participate in the life-giving mission that God is moving in. We have to notice in these stories and remember from some other things we've seen in scriptures and God's work recently, that our calls are meant to interrupt our assumptions about what's special, what's powerful, what's beneficial, and give us another set of values. See, another similarity is that our calls will always give accountability to the other aspects of our life. Our calls are not meant to be used to sanctify or justify existing allegiances and power structures. Our call is not to be super impressive fishermen that got lots of fish because we have access to God's special power. Our call is to become different types of fishers so that then people get connected to God. Our call is not to be the super impressive priest who lords over our connection with God over everyone else. Our call is to be that humble kid who learns to grow up and have a different way of life that restores the true healthy connection between God and God's people and takes us away from people lording things over us. It doesn't mean that we have to abandon all of our other relationships or values or allegiances that we have in aspects of life. We are meant to have those connections. There can be times when they complement each other. But when we have a call from God, it brings into sharp focus how the determining factor of whether or not something that we have in another aspect of our life is aligned with our call and in our relationship with God is, does this thing that's in another part of my life, does it align with God's values? That comes first. That tells me what to do about this. It is not as tempting as it can be sometimes to say, can I rationalize that God is actually okay with this, but this is the thing I put my most focus on and then create an excuse for? So I invite us this week, this month, this year, to ask God to help us discern a call as the Big C Church. So we know that there are lots of things in our lives personally and in the big scope of things that God, we would hope, would be moving in. So do we have a call as the Big C Church? Can we then see a call as a local church family? And even can we see calls as individual people of faith? Can we discern those together and support each other in following them? But again, from these stories, I think it's good for us to remember and help each other watch out for that there will be two temptations. Some of us will see things happening around us and wonder, what could I possibly do to help this situation? I believe that God's values should make a difference in this, but there's no way that me, not who I am, not where I come from, not my role in the world, I couldn't possibly have something where God would want me to help make a difference in this. And so then we would risk shying away from where God might actually be drawing us out to make even a small, simple difference, like we talked about last week. On the other hand, some of us may want so badly to feel like that special person that gets a call from God, that we go along with anyone and anything that makes us feel special and seems to offer that magical power. So then what can happen is we can risk forgetting that we're supposed to make all those other aspects of our life accountable to God's values. That we're supposed to start with that humility, supposed to expect that the measures of success and power are going to be different in God's kingdom than they are in the rest of the world. And then we might end up accidentally going down the wrong path. We can learn from these stories to have confidence that God has a role for all of us. And God will call people in lots of different places, with lots of different personalities and gifts, to be a part of the mission of transforming the world, to be marked more by God's just, gracious, and life-giving kingdom. But the first call for any of us, the first step in whatever our specific call is staying true to the values of God's kingdom and holding our other allegiances accountable to God so that we can follow God's call rather than missing our role or getting swept along by values other people are trying to catch us up in. Since I started at this church a little over a year ago, one of the values that's been lifted to me up most consistently that I think is really beautiful is how much people value the character of our community here at GC3, is how we're a family with people of a lot of different viewpoints, backgrounds, and experiences, but that God helps us make our faith primary together. And then we find a unity that we don't always experience in other parts of life. But we have to admit, sometimes those differences probably do feel difficult. It seems like it'll be easier to gloss over that we might have different viewpoints or not engage in them and hold them accountable to each other, because what if it's harder than we expected or than we want for God to actually come alongside and use us as exactly that type of community, to use our different gifts and perspectives, to combine into relationships that ultimately make a way of life that is different than what's happened in the world a lot, where we wrestle with the things that are a little bit different from each other. We recognize that God can be moving in any of them. We're willing to set some things aside that we were holding on to because someone else helped us see something that God has for us. And we're willing to work together more than get swept along in those other allegiances. But I believe that we can, in fact, work together to help each other find that identity in God first. In fact, I think that that is one of the most important calls that God gives church families like ours. And that if we follow God in this way, that that can give us a foundation that we would need to help the world around us that seems so completely unmoored. The world needs more people and more communities that are able to persevere in who they are and what their most important values are, no matter what. And that means that God can call us to help us know how to pursue full justice, even when things going on around us feel like they're something that we like and are comfortable with. That when we're comfortable and happy, we say, but I know that there's still ways that God wants to continue to make this world fully just and watch out for people that are not being taken care of the same way that I might feel comfortable. And relatedly, we need to not let fear and anger tempt us to compromise God's love for earthly power and measures of success when things are going against what we prefer. We know how to be God's people even when things are challenging, even when things are difficult, even when things are disappointing. I don't know exactly what this will look like. I don't have an ABC ministry plan for all of us to go through together around this right now. And it may even just end up being, like we talked about last week, small, simple moments of supporting each other, of having a little bit of humility and repentance about something that we realize that's an allegiance to something else I'll let my connection with somebody who sees the world a little bit differently than me help me recognize something God is trying to tell me. Could just be supporting each other when we feel discouraged or worried. Encouraging each other when we're not sure, can I really do something to make a difference? And saying, yes, it may not feel like the biggest, most giant difference, but you are worth it. You have amazing gifts that God has brought up. You have been a gift in my life. You'll find that way, again, even if it's small and simple, to make a difference for other people too. And that is an amazing call that we can all have a stake in. To slowly, even tiny piece by tiny piece, help the world find a path forward that saves us from turmoil and roots us in God's justice for what's gone wrong. Roots us in grace that can make things right without worrying about fear or shame. And roots us in a love that can bring true reconciliation where things seem broken beyond repair. Didn't start looking exactly like that for the disciples or for Eli. But God, but Jesus came to them and started them sometimes in places of encouragement, sometimes in places of saying, you need to tell folks that things need to be a little bit different. And persevered with them all the way through to bring transformation to all the world, even starting with just a few people. I believe that that really is something that God can help us do. And that if we support each other, God will show each of us our calls and our roles in that, that then will add up to be an amazing call for our local church family, an amazing call to have impact on the community and world around us.